Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's sing a chorus here as we get into our Bible study tonight. We're going to be studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's where we're at right now, going through this book. But on a nice cold night like this, let's sing that chorus, fire, 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 fire fall on me. And let's mean what we sing. We're talking about the fire of God here. Fire, 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 fire fall on me. Fire, 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 fire fall on me. Like the day of Pentecost, fire fall on me. Like the day of Pentecost, fire fall on me. Fire, 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 fire fall on me. Fire, 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 fire fall on me. Like the day of Pentecost, fire fall on me. Like the day of Pentecost, fire fall on me. Fire, 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 fire fall on me. Fire, 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 fire fall on me. Like the day of Pentecost, fire fall on me. Like the day of Pentecost, fire fall on me. Praise Him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Well, we got started with that one. We'll do one more. Pentecostal fire is falling. Praise the Lord, it fell on me. Pentecostal fire is falling. Brother, let it fall on thee. Pentecostal fire is falling. Praise the Lord, it fell on me. Yes, Pentecostal fire is falling. Brother, let it fall on thee. Pentecostal fire is falling. Praise the Lord, it fell on me. Yes, Pentecostal fire is falling. Brother, let it fall on thee. I know that Pentecostal fire is falling. Praise the Lord, it fell on me. Yes, Pentecostal fire is falling. Brother, let it fall on thee. Hallelujah. Praise Him. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Wonderful. We praise Him. Amen. Well, glory to God. And tonight, we're going to go into the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul wrote this epistle, which is a letter, to people already in the church, already regenerated. This letter was written to people who had already been baptized in Jesus' name and either had received the Holy Ghost or were actively seeking to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. And this church at Corinth, which was a Greek city, had some problems in it. And it's amazing how, as you study this, you find similar problems rise up in any church. And God has an answer for anything that could possibly arise. But the church at Corinth had some very, very serious trouble in it. And the Apostle Paul was setting that straight by the Spirit of God. And it's just awesome to see how God works. Now, what we're going to do is pray and then begin studying this sixth chapter and see what we can find out tonight that would help us. Not only reading this as a history lesson, but something that is for us tonight, right now. Amen. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for thy holy word, and we know that without thee we can do nothing. We are helpless and powerless without thee, Lord. We depend upon thee, O God, our King and our Master, our Lord and our Savior. And I pray now that thou wouldst accept our humble worship and praise as we go into thy word. Now, O Lord, open our understanding. Help us, O Lord Jesus, as us being the sheep of thy pasture, and thou being our shepherd. Instruct us, O Lord, in thy perfect way. Give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness. As we reach out to thee, O God, we want only the truth. And I pray that thou wouldst now help us. Let thy name be exalted and praised. And let the evil one be driven out. Let him have no power to interfere with us in any way. We ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. The Apostle Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he starts out this way. Now remember, he is addressing Christians here. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Quite obviously, there were trouble spots in the church where certain people had something against others, and they were actually going to lawyers and taking their brother or sister to court. And the Apostle Paul here is saying this is forbidden among Christians. You just don't do that. As a matter of fact, he asks the question, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust? Notice, everything outside of the church is unjust. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the only just one. Amen. Now, in the United States, we have what's called a Justice Department. But in reality, it's a Just Us Department. It's what they're concerned about. I can tell you this, that the system is corrupt out there. Had you noticed? Anybody? Amen. Do you ever look at some of these oxymorons, like honest lawyer, military intelligence? Huh? Things like that. Oxymorons, two words that conflict with each other. And these men have to be members, and women are members of the Bar Association. That doesn't mean they go out drinking all the time, although some might. But the Bar Association, of course, is an association of attorneys. And it's their job to do whatever they can do to win a case. The word lawyer and liar are very close. You might say, what are you doing? You're smashing a whole profession. You know what? Jesus did the same thing. He said, woe unto you lawyers. Didn't he? And you know, when you look at this whole thing, how can you have the unjust judging spiritual matters? It just doesn't work. What the Apostle Paul is saying, take care of your own problems. Let the other saints intervene here and help. But don't go running off to lawyers. And when you want to, you know, you can't go against a brother or a sister. And this is, he's making this very clear to the Corinthians, because obviously they were doing that. You know, it's kind of like the divorce situation, you know. People run over to the lawyer to get a divorce. The only one who ever wins in a divorce is the lawyer. They make a fortune at this kind of stuff. They make their money on the misfortunes of other people. And they'll bend and twist any way they can to win a case. You know that's true. Now, in verse 2 it says, do ye not know that the saints... Now, what is a saint? We need to define our terms. A saint is a born-again, truly converted, regenerated Christian. Amen. That's a saint. You don't have to be a Catholic to be a saint. In fact, you'd have to get out of the Catholic Church if you ever want to be a saint. Right. Now, in the Catholic Church, they canonize you, right? I saw a guy canonized at the circus one time when I was a kid. They shot him out of one. But you have to be the right caliber. But the Catholic Church will canonize you and make you into a saint after you're dead. You got to die first. Then they have a committee and they got rituals and this, do this and that and the other thing, and pronounce you a saint after you're cold and in the grave for a while. And think about it. If you're not a saint when you're alive, how are you ever going to be one after you're dead? No, the saints are alive in Jesus Christ. Some are already up there. Some are down here. There aren't many of them left. But they do exist. A true Christian is a saint. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Just think of when that day comes. God is going to raise his people up. No matter how lowly they were, how poor they were, men and women of low esteem, as far as this world's concerned, that all of God's people are going to be included in the judgment to judge the evil of this world. So the Bible says that the saints shall judge the world. Now the Lord is the righteous judge, but we are with him in judgment. Give testimony. You know that we're talking here before the service, and I was told that there is this big super abortion clinic. Was that down in Texas? 5 stories high to kill babies. How many? 78,000 square feet of slaughter to kill babies. And Houston has a lesbian mayor. Did you ever get this feeling that everything is falling apart? Do you ever get that feeling? That people sitting in high offices don't know what they're doing? Or if they do know what they're doing, they're so evil that what they're doing is going to destroy everything around them? Do you ever get that feeling? Well, you know, no matter where you look, there's corruption. And I've never seen anything like this before. Not to this extreme. Now, I found out just yesterday that the Census Bureau, which is not run by the Department of Commerce anymore, the White House took it over. As a matter of fact, Rahm Emanuel is in charge of it. And he is a human devil if I ever saw one. Now you might say, you're being unkind, Pastor. No, look at his picture and you say, yep. He is, well, of course, the head of the Commerce Department said, I don't want the White House to do this. It's always been, the census has always been done through the Department of Commerce. And Rahm Emanuel said, well, it's the way we do things in Chicago. So you've got the Chicago underworld in the White House right now. Whether you know it or not, or like it or not, that's where it is. And what they've decided to do is they want to get everybody cooperating with the census in March. So they've got 13 vehicles. Big trailers, big like semis, you know, and some of them are extended vans and so forth. And they're going to be 13 of them. Why not 12 or 14? 13 of them. They're going to be driving throughout the country, back and forth, through the states with big banners on them to support the census and all this. And they have allotted $340 million just for advertising the census. Now, that's not to run the census. That's not to make it happen. That's to advertise it. They bought at least 2, maybe 3 spots in Super Bowl ads, which are $1 million for a half a minute. But you see, we're broke, but we've got money for that. And they'll be handing out buttons and trinkets and support your census and all this kind of stuff because they're afraid people won't fill out the forms otherwise because the forms are so nosy, you see. So they've got these 13 vehicles going to be, there'll be some through Wisconsin. You know, then they'll be all over the place, crossing our country, pushing for support for the census. $340 million? How do you spend that much? Even if there are 13 vehicles. Even with 3 Super Bowl ads. $340 million? Advertising? Hey, somebody's making some money. A lot of money. And I wonder what kind of affiliations there are with these ad agencies and some of these characters in the White House. Or the Vice House, as I should say. Anyway, I get this feeling that corruption has settled in. Hell has been raised. Used to hear people when I was a kid, some of my brother's friends, "We're going to go out and raise hell tonight." You ever hear anybody say that? "We're going to raise hell tonight." They've been raising hell for so long, it's on the surface. It's up here now. That's why you have all this nonsense going on, all this evil going on. But the Bible says the saints shall judge the world. And that day of judgment most assuredly will come. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? If you can look at the earth itself, the inhabitants of the earth, the systems of the earth, the institutions of the earth, and see all of the corruption, and you can say, this is evil, and you can judge that. And when the day comes when you will be with the Lord in His throne, judging by the authority of His throne all the corruption in the world that you were eyewitnesses to. See, we're all witnesses in this judgment. If you can do that, do you think we can handle some of those little matters that could be discussed and could be taken care of? That's his whole point. "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" Not only the world and people, but the fallen angels. The ones that gave you so much grief, sickness, trouble. Guess what? They'll be entered into the judgment as well. Word of God says we shall judge angels. Not the holy angels. You can't judge them. They're holy. He's talking about fallen angels here. Evil spirits. Demons, devils, are fallen angels. Angelic beings that are corrupted. And by the way, they are out there causing havoc everywhere right now. All the things, those terrible things you read about and hear about, they're behind it. But they will be judged. They will be cast into the pit. Now, how much more things that pertain to this life? He's making a comparison here. If you have that kind of responsibility, don't you think you can handle some little squabble about a few dollars or whatever, somebody owes you something and not paying up or whatever. Do you think you could handle that without running off to the attorney? You know, somebody once told me that the difference between a lawyer getting hit by a car in the road and a skunk getting hit by a car in the road is that there's skid marks in front of the skunk. And I don't doubt it. But anyway, verse 4 says, "If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church." Now he goes one step further. He said, if there's some kind of a squabble between a couple of people in the church, pick out those that are least esteemed in the church and let them handle it. Don't pick out the popular people. Pick out those that are least esteemed. Well, looks like God uses humility, doesn't he? Pick out those that don't say much, that are not high profile. Take the humble ones. I've seen God use humble people. I've seen the devil use proud people. I can think back when one example comes to mind many, many years ago. Of course, I've been preaching now for 40 years. I feel like I've been in the wilderness for 40 years. But when I was a baby Christian, just brand new, back in 1969, I belonged to an organization at that time. A friend of mine had come into the church, Douglas Phillips, and we were off at a conference somewhere where there were all kinds of ministers gathered. All these ministers came in with their patent leather shoes and fancy suits and ties and looking like modern-day Pharisees. They all came in, and there was a This was in Wisconsin Rapids. There was a meeting going on. And one of the pastors had a son that had bumped his head earlier in the day, and during the service he went into convulsions. His eyes rolled back in his head, and he started shaking all over. And these different ministers came over and said, "We'll pray for him, we'll pray for him." And nothing happened. Finally, another one came up with all of his finery on and said, "I'll pray for him." Prayed for him, nothing happened. "Let me pray for him." Another one came up, nothing happened. And so they all rushed him off to the hospital. The whole place emptied out. It interrupted the whole service. And I was there. My friend Doug Phillips was there. And in the back of the church was an old, retarded man, probably in his, of course, 60 doesn't seem that old anymore. I'm almost 60. But in his 60s. And he was mentally retarded. He was, you know, he was very slow. And, you know, to talk to. And he wasn't well-dressed. And he and his wife, and they looked like country bumpkins, you know, that kind of appearance and kind of slow. And he was actually mentally slowed down or retarded. Not severely, but somewhat. And they sat back there, and it was sad because the other people come in with all their fine clothes on. They wouldn't even talk to those people. Wouldn't even shake their hand. And everybody cleared out, and they had taken this boy off to the hospital. And there I was, a baby Christian, Doug Phillips, baby Christian, even younger than me, because I prayed until he came in. But anyway, it was just us and that retarded man and his wife and his daughter. And he got up and he came to the front and he looked at me and said, "We need to pray for that boy." And he got down on his knees and began to cry out to God. And I looked at him and I could see the Spirit come down. God was using him. The one that nobody would talk to. The retarded man. I learned how to pray from a retarded man. Because I got in the Spirit with him. Doug got in the Spirit with him. We're all crying out to God. There were three of us there crying out to God. And on the way to the hospital, God healed the boy. Amen. They that are low esteemed. That man didn't have an ounce of pride in him. His attitude was beautiful, even though people shunned him, turned their back on him, wouldn't shake his hand, wouldn't talk to him. God, that's the man God called to intercede for that boy and taught us how to pray along with him. Isn't it amazing how the Lord works? God just has no use for pride. Satan uses it all the time. And Satan has no use whatsoever for humility. It's an awesome thing. I'll never forget it. I learned a very, very powerful lesson that night, and it stuck with me to this day. So he's saying here that let them judge who are least esteemed in the church. And verse 5 says, "I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you?" Are you saying that nobody's qualified to judge in any matter? That you're all that inept that you can't do it? "Know not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers." How can an unbeliever help you? Think about that. When I used to work at WCI just as an LTE over in Waupun, when I was, oh, it must have been 1976, and there was a man that worked in the prison hospital there that had had a heart attack, and I filled in for him for about 7 weeks. I was just hired as an LTE to work in the hospital there. And it was quite an experience working in the prison. But I remember at one point this inmate came in, and he happened to be a Christian. There are a few of them in there. And he insisted that he pray before he eat. He insisted there are things he would not do or go along with. And so they were going to send him over to the psychiatrist over at Central State. And this, I'll never forget, this man looked at this nurse and said, "Is the psychiatrist a Christian?" And she said, "No, he isn't." And he said, "Well, how is he going to help me? He can't do anything for me if he's not a Christian. If he's an unbeliever..." Do you realize what it is? How can an unbeliever do anybody any good who is a Christian? It's an entirely different category. A whole different world out there. They think differently. They know not the Lord. They never felt the Spirit. Never felt the touch of God. They never felt the moving of the Holy Ghost. It's totally foreign to them. They can't possibly understand you or how you think. And so do we run to them to solve a problem for us? No. "Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you," he says, "because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" He's saying, you know, you'd be better off suffering the loss than let an unbeliever decide for you. If somebody does you wrong, take the loss. God will make it up to you. Don't worry, we don't have that problem in this congregation. I mean, nobody's running around twisting anybody's arm and complaining. But I'm just saying that in this church it was going on, and it does go on. It does happen. The potential of it is always there. But he says, you're better off just letting yourself be defrauded. Take the loss. And stay true to God. And he'll work it all out. "Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now let's look at this carefully, because this is a cold, hard fact. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Now I realize that the world is trying to tell you everybody goes to heaven. Everybody goes up. I know that Dr. Billy Graham said that when he dies, he's looking forward to it actually, because he wants to go to heaven to see Elvis. That's what he said. I said, "I want to go to heaven." He said, "I'm looking forward to seeing Elvis up there." Well, that's the whole point. I want to see Jesus, don't you?
Yes.
I don't want to go up there to see Mr. Ball-Bearing Hips gyrating, you know? I couldn't make a statement like that, could you? It's kind of amazing, isn't it? Well, and of course, Frank Sinatra, they say he's up there singing now, you know, his song. What's he singing to the Lord? "I Did It My Way"?
Yep.
"New York, New York"? See, they put everybody up there.
Michael Jackson.
It's kind of interesting, you know, when they buried Michael Jackson, they didn't bury his brain with him. They put it in a separate container. They're going to use it for science or something. What's interesting about that is in that production, a modern-day production called The Wiz, The Wizard of Oz, they call it The Wiz, with all these modern actors, Michael Jackson played the Scarecrow, who was minus a brain. They ended up burying him without his brain. Remember that song? "If I only had a brain." Wizard of Oz, quite an amazing story in itself, isn't it?
Yes.
Remember when the Scarecrow was looking for his brain over there in the Emerald City. Emerald City? The throne of God is like an emerald, isn't it?
Yes.
Could we see any mockery going on there? And the wizard said to him, I can't give you a brain, but I can give you a diploma. There's a U.S. educational system right there. Give out diplomas to kids with no brains, right? And then what you do is you work society to the extent that you end up with a people in general that have no heart, no courage, and no brain. That was all in there. They were telling us. Based in Kansas, the center of our country. The Wizard of Oz, O-Z, the ounce. The one who controls the money, controls the country, right? Anyway, enough of that. But he's saying here, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that means queers,
amen,
sodomites, lesbians, let's call it like it is, right?
Yes.
Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to be there. They're going to the other place.
Amen.
Oh, he says it right here. Not everybody automatically goes up. You know that there are so many churches, and of course it's the law of the land that you cannot discriminate against the sodomites. Equal rights and benefits and all those concessions for the sodomites. In fact, Bishop Swing from San Francisco said, and he's an Episcopal bishop, he said that the sin of Sodom was not homosexuality. He said it was the lack of hospitality. That's why God rained fire on them. They weren't a hospitable people. They weren't nice. But he said it had nothing to do with homosexuality. Well, now there's a twist. You got to really twist to come up with that one. No, it says right here, the effeminate are not going to be there. So there won't be any little limp-wristed pansy boys in heaven.
Amen.
Come on. Now, shouldn't we call it like, you might say, this is unkind. You can't. Hey, this is truth. And I'm tired of all these concessions for all these people out there. That, yeah, you can, you know, you got to give them all the benefits and insurances and all the stuff. You can have two guys standing there get married, two women stand there and get married, and they're just like anybody else. No, they're not like anybody else.
That's right.
And they're not born that way.
That's right.
There aren't any little queer chromosomes running around inside. It isn't like that at all. All this stuff, these scientists come up with this stuff, you know? Like global warming. They have this big global warming thing over there in Copenhagen. And they put this thing together and, oh, we got to fix the earth, fix the planet. We are at 0 hour. The clock is ticking down. We're all going to roast. So what does God do? He sends the most severe winter on the whole world in all of the time that records were kept, in many places anyway. France is buried in snow and zero weather. Germany's buried in snow. England is buried in snow. The United States is buried in snow. Record cold weather, 40 below in Minnesota, air temp. All this stuff sweeping the country. Storms that reach from Alberta, Canada, all the way down to Texas, rolling across the country. Never seen anything like it. Well, Al Gore is rather quiet right now. Maybe he's out looking for a brain.
Amen.
Igor, find me a brain. Anyway, I understand I'm teaching today. I'm not preaching, so I can do this. Okay? Now, He mentions all these different sins. Whoa, look at that list. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortionists. They're not going to be there. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. He doesn't say such are some of you. Such were some of you. How would you like to try to get to heaven on your past record? Aren't you glad it's gone? That's what the Lord does. He takes it all away. He washes and cleanses. But you know, there's something really strange about what happens. That, you know, you can take a pig and scrub it down real good. Wash it up good, clean it up real nice. Put perfume on it behind the ears. And let it go, and it'll go and roll in the mud again. You know, roll around and get all filthy right away. Head for the mud hole right away. Strange phenomenon, isn't it? God wants us to walk with Him. Amen. To be filled with the Spirit. To move at the impulse of the Holy Ghost. To hear His voice. To know His Word. And such were some of you. I'd rather be able to say I was like that than I am like that, wouldn't you? So great is the power of God to forgive and to remit the sins of His people. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. That means set apart. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. How important is it to have the name of Jesus Christ, and how do you take that name in the water of baptism? And to be filled with the Spirit. This is what makes the difference, folks. All things are lawful unto me. In other words, He lives within the law. He walks righteously. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He says here, I'm not going to be given over to anything, let anything run my life, or be addicted to anything, or be in any kind of a rut as far as this world's concerned. I will not put myself in that position. I will stay within the confines of the law that God wrote in my heart. How can He say all things are lawful unto me? Because He's not trying to break the law, He's trying to stay within the law of grace. The law of grace. That's His desire, to live inside the law, not outside of it. You know, it's like the law says, thou shalt not kill. And I think that's fine because I wasn't going to anyway. Amen. I don't want to. I don't want to kill anybody. So when the law says, thou shalt not kill, it doesn't bother me. I say, praise the Lord. Amen. You can live inside of that or any of the other commandments. That's fine. He goes on and he says, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. That's the whole purpose of it. God created you to indwell you, ultimately. That's why He made you. What's your purpose in life, you see? To be indwelt by the Spirit of God. The meat that you eat and the belly you put it in are both going to be gone. That's what he's saying here. We have a new body that we will wear when we get there. And it happens so quickly. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, meaning a mansion, meaning a perfect body, recreated body for your soul to live in. I don't know about you, but I need a new body. You don't want this one you've got. And it isn't going to get there anyway. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to go a little deeper into this. He says in verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Just as sure as the tomb is empty that Jesus laid in, he will raise up his people. Because the Holy Ghost is resurrection power. Remember Romans 8:11? If that same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead can dwell in you. He will also quicken your mortal bodies. When that last trumpet sounds, God's people come forth. And those that are alive and remain when it sounds will be instantly transformed. And this flesh and blood body will be transformed into a recreated, perfect, spiritual body, fashioned like after the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. That's the reality of it, folks. That's the promise. And that promise is sure. And how is that possible? How is it done? By the resurrection power of the Spirit. God does it. It is a new creation. You see, the first man was taken from the ground, from the earth. But the recreated body comes forth from the Lord. Just as when God made the woman, he took the rib. Hear me now. He took the rib from Adam. The woman came from the man. Your new spiritual body comes from the resurrected Savior. From the Lord. We become the bride of Christ. We proceed from him. We are made from him. That's the power of the new birth. That's how important it is. God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? There you have it. We're taken from his spiritual body and made a new man as the bride of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Now we're going to look at both sides of this. Because he goes on and says, what? I love it when Paul does that. What? What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. So if you run off with a harlot, you're one flesh with a harlot. And with everybody that she's been with, and everybody that had been with her, and on down the line, you could have been defiled by a million people. There's nothing dirtier than a harlot in that sense. All right? And it's a spiritual thing. And the lust spirits work along with the spirit of harlotry, the spirits of seduction, the spirits of Jezebel, drawing people into this thing, because it's Satan. Here's the word of God tells you, if two people are joined together, they become one flesh with everybody that's been joined with them. Aren't you glad the Lord can break that when you become a Christian? But you know, when you look at this, it is Satan's plan to unify the world. We know that. He's trying to bring forth a one world government, isn't he? One world government. Get all the leaders together and all the nations together, dissolve the borders. You might let them keep a fence up, but it's still all one. You know, put it all together. But that's not enough. He's got to get the people together. He has to have such a mass amount of fornication and adultery going on that ultimately everybody is connected to everybody else. And you've got one humanity, one flesh. And don't think it's not possible. This is what he's trying to do. And when the people of God refuse to go along with the plans of Satan, it throws everything off. Now, here's another thing we should look at. If that be true, that if a man joins himself to a harlot, they become one flesh and the defilement takes place physically, but there's a spiritual reaction to it, then how much more so if you and I as Christians of the true church of Jesus Christ, believing in one true God, baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, believing in one Word of God, God only wrote one Bible, the 1611 King James is God's book in English, and there isn't another one. Can we then mix in with the other religions? Can I walk into the Roman Catholic Church and receive Mass? That would be harlotry. That would be fornication. That would be spiritual adultery. Some of these ministers get up and say, well, you know, we need to, you know, not be so hard on others. We need to just all accept each other and all be one big ecumenical whole household of faith. That's what the devil wants. Because when you have one big whole household, it's not, there's no faith in it. The capacity of the measurement for the capacity of love is not how many lovers you can have, but the fact that you've just got one. That's how the capacity of love, true love, is measured. Not by quantity. You see, that's the big misunderstanding in the world today. I saw on the I was in the Matt Drudge Report pulling off news articles, and I didn't actually click this on, but I happened to see a headline. Warren Beatty, that movie actor, I can't even remember what he looks like, claims to have been with over 17,000 different women in his lifetime. What a capacity for love. No, quite the contrary. Whether it be true or not, I don't know, of course, but the whole point is one flesh with an awful lot of people. I know this is a rough subject, but the Bible deals with it. And really, the important essence of the matter here is this, that we cannot involve ourselves with false religions, churches that have idols, churches that honor pagan things and pagan festivals and all this kind of stuff going on. What fellowship do the people of God have with an outfit like that? We are called to be sanctified, to be separate, to be different, to be true to God. Paul said, I espoused you to one husband. You see? So, he says, now this is important to understand. When he said what in verse 16, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Amen. Amen. One spirit with God. His bride taken from his resurrected body. This is a very, very profound and amazing thing when you think about it. One with the Lord, one spirit. And he says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now he does another, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Think about it. Do you ever go back and read about Solomon's temple and all the things that happened there when it was first built and the power of God came down? The whole house was filled with the presence of God like it were smoke. And the power was just flowing there. And God said, anybody who prays toward this temple, I will hear it. And he would honor those prayers. And the temple was a powerful, wonderful, awesome place. And it was set there on that hill in Jerusalem. And people could look at that shimmering in the sunlight, beautiful white stones up on the hill. It was an amazing building. In fact, it was taught among the Pharisees that if that temple would ever go down, it would be the end of the world. The world could not exist without that temple. But you know, then came Jesus, born one night, laid in a manger, no room for him in the inn. The angels came down to announce his birth. But other than that, it looked very insignificant. Oh, to us, it has great significance. I'm just saying, to the world, they hardly took notice. But Jesus declared himself to be the temple. No longer a building, but now Jesus himself. The temple, a place where time is kept. Who is the timekeeper? Jesus Christ. Who is the one who will put one foot on the land and one on the sea and say, time shall be no longer? Revelation chapter 10. Who would lift up his hand and swear by him that liveth forever and ever. Some people say, well, that couldn't be Jesus then. Well, yeah, it is, because Scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews, because he could swear by none greater, he swear by himself. The time shall be no longer. God is going to shut off time. The word temple means a place where time is kept. That's the meaning of the word. And here was Jesus, the temple made without hands, the true temple, indwelt by God himself inside of that human body, walking the dusty roads of Galilee. No wonder when people cried out, he walked over to them and said to the lepers, I will, be thou clean. And instantly they were clean. Or he could walk over to a funeral procession and touch a young boy, the son of a widow woman, and he was raised from the dead. Or stand in front of the tomb of Lazarus and say, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth bound hand and foot. He must have been floating in the air. He was bound hand and foot. Jesus brought him forth and said, loose him and let him go. God manifested in the flesh. The Almighty God, Creator of the universe, in his temple. And that's why when he hung on the cross of Calvary and they stuck the spear into his side, they ripped the veil of his flesh. And correspondingly, the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. Amen. No more physical temple worship. No more old covenant. I was told by people time and again that the Jews are saved by keeping the old covenant. Well, how can they do that? It doesn't exist anymore. Amen. There is no old covenant. It's gone. Hebrews 8:13 says very clearly it's decayed and vanished away. So is there a temple? Just as Israel could pray toward the temple. Remember Jonah did. I don't know how he got his direction, but he was there in the belly of that fish, that big whale. And he prayed toward the temple. God heard him. And the whale got sick, got nauseous. 3 days worth of nausea. Not even a whale can stomach a backslidden preacher, right? Got him over there and vomited him up on the shore. He cleaned himself up and went on to Nineveh and preached. Nineveh repented. By the way, Jonah didn't refrain from going to Nineveh because he was afraid of the Ninevites. He hated them. He was hoping God would torch him. But God showed him a better way. But anyway, so Jonah prayed toward the temple. But what I'm saying now is, where is the temple now? Do we have a temple we can pray toward? It's the Lord Jesus Christ who actually dwells. We dwell in him and he dwells in us. You know, it's a beautiful thing. I want to show you this because we need to understand this very clearly. Let me finish reading this first, then I want to take you over to John 17 for a few minutes. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? I don't belong to myself. I belong to God. Amen. Everything that I have because God's allowing me to use it, but it's really his. We can't say anything is our own. Do you have anything right now that couldn't be taken away from you tomorrow? You see, it's all by the grace of God. For ye are bought with a price. I have been purchased. With a price that I can't understand, it's so great. It was the purchase price of the suffering and death on the cross of Calvary. My healing was purchased by the stripes that were placed on his back. And traditionally, in the medical dictionaries, all diseases, all types, can be categorized into precisely 39 groups. 39 groups of diseases. How many stripes did he take? 40 save one. 39. The reason the Romans did that is because they gave the benefit of the doubt in case they had miscounted. They did 39 instead of 40. And by his stripes were healed. 39 categories of disease and 39 stripes. And by his stripes we are healed. 1 Peter 2:24, Isaiah 53:5. Both tell us that. Kind of amazing, isn't it? But there he stood, the temple, bleeding, suffering, dying, taken to the cross, where he did give up the ghost. He gave up the ghost that you might receive the Holy Ghost. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If he bought you, you belong to him. You're not the devil's property, you're God's property. The devil can't touch you. He can threaten, he can try to make you uncomfortable, he can try to intimidate you, but he can't touch you. I've had people say, what if the devil tries to kill me? Hey, he can't. Because if he could, you'd be gone long ago already. Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. Who's got the keys of death? Our life is not in the hands of man or of the devil or of the kingdom of darkness or of the U.S. government or anything else. Our life is in the hands of Jesus Christ himself. Never forget it. Now, let's go back. We finished the chapter we were going to study tonight, but to reinforce this a little more, we have a few minutes yet anyway. Let's go over to John 17. Where Jesus prayed a beautiful prayer. And the reason this is so vitally important is because he prayed this prayer for you personally. And I'll prove it to you. Jesus himself, when he was on this earth, prayed for you who are sitting here tonight. And those that are hearing my voice by recording all over the world, and those who will hear it later, those hearing it through the internet now and later on disc or tape, he prayed for you. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Does everybody have eternal life, or those that it's given to? Just those that he called, right? And has chosen. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The work of Jesus was not unfinished. It's finished.
Amen.
And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Isn't that exciting? And you know, our names are written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, long before you were ever born. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. You know, they're trying to take that from, trying to take the word away from us. They try to take the name away from us. But I believe in the name of Jesus, and I believe in the Word of God. And they're never going to take it away.
Amen.
You know, the Bible tells us, hold fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Verse 7 says, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. Isn't that great?
Amen.
I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Whoa, look at that.
Amen.
Sometimes people say, well, did you pray for this or that in the world? No, I'm not going to either. There's some things I won't pray for. I got plenty of things I will pray for.
Amen.
Plenty of people I'll pray for. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. and none of them is lost. How many people are saved of those that Jesus came to save? He came and he's totally successful. Everyone that he came to save will be saved. None of them is lost. One exception, and he makes it right here. But the son of perdition, that's Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But he is the only one. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. If they haven't hated you yet, they're about to. Amen. Because they are not of the world. Yes. When are we going to realize that we're not of the world? We live here now, but we're not of this. The systems of this world are not our system. We're not in this thing. We're just on the planet. We're occupying till he comes. But I don't endorse anything they're doing. Not one thing. Amen. Not one war. Not one military action. Not their economic system. I don't endorse any of that. In fact, I condemn it. Because God condemns it. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. How can I take a worldly flag and stick it in the sanctuary of God without making the house desolate? That's why we don't fly any flags in here. Jesus Christ is our banner. Let them fly it over their capital, that old house of Zeus. I don't want it in here. It's an abomination that would make the house of God desolate, standing where it ought not, like it says in Mark. All right? I pray not that thou shouldest... Oh, here we go. Should we shoot down that rapture theory? Yes. Should we just finish it off for good? All right? I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Jesus prayed and said, don't take them out of here, just keep them from the evil. When the last trumpet sounds, we'll all rise together, yes. To welcome him back. But he's not going to haul us off to some 7-year lunch up in the sky while there's tribulation down here. Jesus himself said, don't take them out. All right? They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How are we sanctified? By the word of God. How can I be filled with the Holy Ghost? Fill your heart so full of the word of God and with the understanding that wherever the word is, the spirit will be. Because the word and the spirit agree together. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. We're here on a mission. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Truth. Something you don't find much anymore. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which believe on me, through their word. He prayed for you, not just for those present tense, but all those who ever would believe on him through their word, the word of the apostles, in other words, the word of God. He prayed for you. For you! You can look in the mirror and say, Jesus prayed for me! But they all, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. We're in this together with God. And the world is at enmity with the Lord. The Lord's at enmity with the world. So where are we? In God. In the Spirit. One with the Lord. Taken from, as Eve was taken from the rib of Adam. We are taken from the very spiritual body of Jesus Christ and created as his bride. One with the Lord by Spirit. You see? It's not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. That's in the prayer. You can be with Jesus where he is. That they may behold my glory. Do you want to behold his glory?
Amen.
I don't want to see Elvis. I want to see Jesus. Which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee. Boy, there's a statement. But I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name. What is that name? Jesus. And will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. That's the Holy Ghost. How can Jesus dwell in us except by the Spirit? The indwelling of the Holy Ghost. God himself inside of your body, living there. Unthinkable though it may be, it's made possible by the promise of God and by the power, his recreative power, to make you a child of God. To make something from nothing. The new creation. Well, praise the Lord. What a study it is. Let's pray together here. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the study tonight. Lord, I pray that these words would sink down deep, that thou wouldst help us to be mindful and to remember what we've learned, and to rejoice in the hope that thou hast given us. Oh Lord, let this world not be so real to us that we fail to see the reality of thy Spirit. But Lord, help us to see the reality of thy kingdom, and the power and the glory that thou hast sent forth through the Holy Ghost. Lord, let thy people rejoice in hope, because thou hast promised us that thou wilt come for us very soon. Be thou with us, O Lord, I pray now, as we yield ourselves unto thee, let thy will be done in Jesus' name. And give us victory over all the powers of darkness. Hallelujah. Amen. Now we're going to...